Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Luke. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Our gospel reading for today begins with Jesus preaching and teaching, as he's often apt to do. In fact, it appears as if we pick up this story after Jesus had already been speaking to the crowd for a good amount of time. Now, perhaps there was a lull in the conversation, or maybe Jesus had just finished with what he wanted to say, but there's a couple people in that crowd who take this opportunity to speak with him, interject something to him. Now, Jesus had just finished telling us that we should do everything that we can to settle our issues, our disputes with our accusers. That's what happens right before our text for this morning. That's a veiled reference to the word of forgiveness. Forgiveness, giving it and receiving it. Otherwise, our accuser is going to take us before that magistrate, and we're going to have to deal with all of the consequences of our actions and our sins. This is a whole law versus gospel sort of thing that Jesus is trying to get across to us. So it's in this context that the people speak up. And they tell Jesus about that one time that Pilate had his henchmen murder a bunch of Galileans and desecrate the temple sacrifices with their blood. So it's my guess that they're trying to present a situation when settling our issues with our accusers won't actually take place, and it'll be kind of hard to do. "See what Pilate did," they ask. "Do you really expect us to settle our issues with that murderer?" You see, the sinner always wants to find a loophole in the gospel and in this forgiveness business. We always want to find that one situation where the person that we are angry with shouldn't be afforded the grace of the gospel or the forgiveness of sins. Because, well, that guy really did something really bad to me, and so forgiveness is completely off the table for him. At least that's what we want. So Jesus' answer is akin to saying, "So what?" Instead of addressing the egregious sin of Pilate, he addresses the Galileans who had been murdered, presumably without cause. And so he says, "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans who hadn't been murdered by Pilate?" "Of course not. But they died anyway." And then he goes on to bring his own tabloid clickbait news story about those 18 people who had been crushed by the tower in Siloam. That's the picture that's on our bulletins for this morning. And maybe it was just shoddy workmanship, or perhaps a giant gust of wind came sweeping through the canyon. Why the tower fell, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. But again, Jesus asks, "Were those who were killed any worse off than anyone else in Jerusalem who hadn't been hit by a seemingly pointless tragedy?" And again, the answer is, "Of course not. But they died anyway." And in both cases, Jesus adds a bit of commentary then to this news story. And he says, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And that sounds like an odd thing to say, because I think that Jesus is trying to get us to stop. Just stop looking at that other guy and start looking at ourselves. Because we all love to look at that other guy. And we all love to point out that that other guy finally got what was coming to him. Or in those cases where the other guy doesn't get what's coming to him, we lament at the injustice of it all, thinking that they really should have been found at the bottom of that rubble because of their sin. Jesus, he doesn't play this game, though. Instead, if we want to focus on the law and what the law requires of us due to our sinful ways, our lack of love for God, our lack of love for our neighbor, and let's be honest, we all have that, Well, then we're always going to find ourselves dragged before the magistrate, judged accordingly, and thrown into prison. Focus on the law, and you will get what the law requires. But don't come crying when the law actually requires it of you, and it falls harder than you expected. Whoever lives by the law will certainly die by the law. And we don't like this, of course. Now, we always want the other guy to die by the law. We always want the other guy to have to pay for his particular sin, especially when that sin's been committed against us. Because it's so very against our fallen nature to have anything of the gospel on our minds for those around us, especially those who've sinned against us. An eye for an eye, that's the best way to think about it, isn't it? Especially when it's somebody else's eye that's going to be plucked out. But as soon as it's our eye that's on the line, well, that changes things, doesn't it? And so when those in the crowd want to point out the sins of Pilate, the sins of someone else, Jesus reminds them that the wages of sin is death. And not only that, but he reminds them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are subject to death. And while it might not seem fair that a giant tower may fall on us on our way to work tomorrow morning, or that we're diagnosed with lung cancer, having never smoked a cigarette a day in our life, or that we drop dead by that widowmaker of a heart attack, having eaten right and exercised daily every single day, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that before we go about judging everyone else according to the law, we must first judge ourselves in the same like manner. And whether we like it or not, the law isn't going to free us from the rubble of that tower that falls down upon us. In fact, the law is going to be what brings that tower falling down upon us. And so then Jesus, he ends that tabloid talk with, "The law's going to kill you. And that's what you deserve." And he uses that to segue into a parable, which hopes to show us a better way to deal with the certainty of our impending and, yes, justifiable deaths. For there was a man who had planted a fig tree right there and smack in the middle of his vineyard. And he came one day seeking some fruit from it, a nice fig to eat. But there was no fig on that fig tree that he'd planted, even though there should have been, because a fig tree's only real purpose is to produce figs. And so then, the logic of that man is sound. And yes, I know, it is law language, it's law logic, it's eye for an eye sort of stuff. But the law does make sense, and the law shouldn't and really can't be argued with. Not really. And so, "Welp," he says, "I've given this fig tree ample opportunity to bear me some fruit, and since the only use a fig tree ever really has is to bear figs, and since this fig tree has spent the last 3 years taking up space and taking up my time and taking up a place where a much better fig tree could have been planted, a fig tree that would actually put figs on my table, because this fig tree has not done what a fig tree is supposed to do, I'm going to have it cut down." And who among us can actually argue with that logic? Who among us, if we were the vine dresser, would be able to say anything other than, "Okay, well, let me go sharpen my axe, and I'll have that tree, that useless tree, cut down before you can even know it"? That's the way of it. It's the way of the law. And after all, living by the law means that that tree, the useless tree, must die. But then the vine dresser, he's got a different word, a completely different word for the owner of the vineyard and the owner of that fig tree. Inexplicably, he asks for grace. He says, "Let it alone. Give it another year to bear some fruit." And then the vine dresser, he goes one step even further. Even though that tree doesn't deserve another year. That tree gets it. And more than that, the vine dresser is going to grant that useless tree even more care in the hopes that it will actually bear fruit. And that's all gospel language used to help elicit an understanding that this tree is not getting what it deserves. It's getting what it doesn't deserve. Now, we should probably stop at this point and try and figure out what exactly the fruit is on this parabolic fig tree in our text for today. For certainly, Jesus isn't trying to teach us a lesson about vine dressing or about trees. So we have to go back to that previous section about the blood of the Galileans and the tower crushing all those poor 18 from Siloam. After each of those examples, notice, Jesus doesn't take the time to focus on the people who died, but instead on the people who have not died. And he says to them, he says to you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the focus then is not really on the law, but on a call to repentance. And repentance is the work of God, calling you back from your sin, turning you to his gracious, merciful gospel of forgiveness. The wages of sin is death. We've all been told that already. And the truth of the matter is we don't get to choose when the law is actually going to exact its toll of death on us. Maybe it will be tomorrow by a freak accident, or maybe it won't happen for another 50, 60, 70 years, a ripe old age, falling asleep in your bed. But death will come, and it will come to all of us. And the fact that it hasn't actually come for any of us sitting here right now today is proof that God is long-suffering. Just like our Old Testament reading said, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. If truth be told, the tree should have been cut down ages ago. The fact that it hasn't is a call to repentance. Jesus' purpose in our text for today, the purpose of this whole season of Lent that we, the church, are right in the middle of, is a continuous call to repentance. That we should be called back from our sin, the ones that we commit today, the ones that we'll commit tomorrow too. We should be called back from our insistence that the law condemns others, that those guys got what they deserved, without thinking that it actually condemns us too. Because the law is going to condemn all of us, every single one of us. And the proof of that simple fact is that each and every single one of us is going to die someday. So what Jesus is trying so desperately to get us to understand is that he doesn't want us to die in our sin by dying underneath that ridiculous belief that we're going to be justified through the works of our hands. We won't. We will almost certainly die because of our inability to keep the law. That law that we so desperately demand our neighbors keep and refuse to recognize that we can't even get close to it. So repent. That's what Jesus says. Turn from your wickedness, lest you die in it. And I know that's a harsh word, but the law is nothing if it isn't harsh, but it has to be because it has to kill us. It has to make us painfully aware that these branches of ours are barren and that we deserve to be cut down. If not today, then tomorrow. The only reason that the fig tree is left standing in our parable is because the pleading of the vine dresser and the long suffering of the owner of the vineyard, its grace, its mercy language, where the law should take precedent, where the law should dictate what happens to that tree. Instead, that fig tree still lives by a completely different word. Against all reason and all logic, the tree, you and I, We're not alive because of the law. We're alive because of the gospel. And then amazingly, the vine dresser has promised to do even more in order to make sure that the fruit of repentance is produced on our barren branches. Because repentance has two parts. First, that we're brought to contrition by the recognition of our sin, the fact that the law demands that we be cut down. And second, that we believe that we're completely and totally forgiven for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. The only thing that allows us life is Christ. And there he goes to the cross to make sure that you have it. And then he's going to do even more. He's going to dig up all around you continually with his word. And he's going to lay up the manure of his death at your roots, which seems, I know, to be a useless, completely useless and worthless sort of thing. But in reality, it's the only thing that will cause you to live. The only thing that brings about any sort of fruit of repentance on our barren branches is the cross of Christ. In the light of towers crumbling and cancer diagnoses and old age Alzheimer's and congenital heart defects, trusting in the law, it only brings us to a place of deep darkness that ends in death. But confidence and belief in the gospel of that undeserved death and resurrection of Jesus, given and gifted to you, free and clear, is the only thing that promises to bring about comfort and bring about eternal life. Yes, even when the tower falls down upon us. It really is a pretty good arrangement. In fact, it's the best of all arrangements. In fact, it's the only arrangement that promises life eternal after a lifetime worth of sin. Jesus, the vine dresser, goodness, he does everything for me. And I do nothing. And for a deadbeat like me who couldn't hope to produce any fruit by myself, it's the only arrangement that can possibly work. As long as you are in Christ, you bear fruit. And as long as his death and his resurrection feeds your roots, you'll never be cut down. And even as the law demands your temporal death, and it does, the gospel of a crucified and risen Jesus for you demands your eternal life. In the name of Jesus.